Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Christmas is a happy time, and we have our theme this year is rejoicing at Christmas. And so we're talking about rejoicing, and I want this to be a happy, upbeat, kind of cheerful, hopeful message. And it will seem awfully fake if we're not honest about some of the hard stuff that we go through this time of year. So when you see the brightly colored tree, or you see the poinsettias, or think of the Christmas songs and the joy we feel, at some point in your heart as you get older and you suffer more stuff, I think, you start to think, this is so frustrating because it should be such a happy time of year, and all I can think about is how screwed up everything is. I can see all the problems and all the things that are wrong that I wish were right. This is a message about hope, but I don't want to be dishonest about the stuff that's wrong, about the stuff that's still broken. So if we're being honest, I think it's sometimes a time of real hopelessness, where we're thinking it's Christmas time, why am I still dealing with right? I've been sober for this long now, but all this stress and grief is coming back to me, and how long can I hang on? It seems hopeless. I've been clean, but how long can I hang on? I've seen like, you know, sometimes if you're in a different spot, you might be like, I'm 5 years past this habit. I shouldn't be dealing with it anymore, but I feel like it's that tractor beam pulling me back to it. And it seems hopeless. The stress and the grief and the frustration that sometimes come along with this season. This is a message about hope, but I want to be honest, there's hard stuff. And sometimes that hard stuff makes you ask, do I have this right? Is worshiping Jesus, is that the right? Should I give my life to that? Or should Jesus just kind of go in the background as maybe fire insurance, and I'll live my life for other stuff. I'll live my life how I want to live my life. I'll live my life on my own terms. You ever wrestle with that? You know, when you're saying it's Christmas time, why am I worried about? I shouldn't be worried about that at Christmas time. I shouldn't still be grieving. If Jesus loves me and he's good, why is it so screwed up? Maybe I'm getting it wrong. And it's also a time of looking forward into the new year where you're going, this next year, for some of us it looks better than last year, but for some of us it might look worse. And you're going, if it's worse, I don't know. This is a message about hope, but it's an honest one. But where things are, we are journeying with the children of Israel, and this is our last message in Exodus for this season. We'll be going back to Luke next Sunday, but I've been showing you a small section of the map. I'd like to start with a bigger section of the map, and so the map I've been showing you kind of encompasses this area here with Egypt, of course, and the Sinai Peninsula, and then Israel. The name is written kind of over the green that you can see. The Dead Sea is right about here. The Sea of Galilee is right there, very small. But what I want you to see on this map is that the Red Sea is a very large body of water that really we'll just see an inlet of it today as we go through the children of Israel leaving Egypt. So when Pharaoh let the people go, okay, so the people had been slaves in Egypt for 400 long, bad, forming years. And they remember that God had made promises to their forefathers, but they grew up as slaves. They grew up with an Egyptian master, and they grew up in Egyptian polytheism, which means many gods-ism. And they grow up in that Egyptian culture. And finally, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh says, that's enough, and lets them go. When Pharaoh let the people go out of Egypt, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Okay, so if you were trying to get to this section of green, which is Israel, the land of the Philistines would be like down here, from this section of green, which way would you go? I'm guessing you'd stay by the water. And you would kind of come along coast to this section of green. There's a little bit of green in here, and then you'd be up there pretty close. God does not lead him that way. Although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So which way is the Red Sea? South. He leads them out into the scary tan part that's super dry, away from the green part. And if it's me, I'm going, God, what are you doing? You probably never asked that. I ask that sometimes. God, why can't we go the easy, short way? Why do we have to go the long, hard, dry, scary way? And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle because God had allowed them to pillage the Egyptians. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And God, as you see, is fulfilling his promises that he made 430 years ago. And they move from Succoth. So there's a question mark here by Succoth. We're not sure exactly where that is. You can see this lake. You'll be able to see that on the satellite map. But it's near the edge of the wilderness. And they move from Succoth, and they camped at Etham. So the ESV Study Bible doesn't even try to put Etham on the map because no one knows where it is. On the edge of the wilderness. So that's where, I think that's about where Succoth is. You can see the lake here that we showed you earlier. But again, they're on the edge of the wilderness. We don't know if they went this way or they went this way. We don't know exactly where they went, but they're right on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went out before them by day in the pillar of the cloud to lead them along the way. So here's what I want you to get from this, okay? So God is leading them by cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So cloud would be kind of easy to look at. You could see where it is. You follow it by day. And the fire, that's kind of comforting to remind you that God is there at night. But what I want you to get is that the people are right where God wants them to be. That the people didn't get the direction wrong. That the people followed God and went exactly where God told them to go. That they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. They followed God where he was leading them. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back. Now, we don't know exactly where they are, but how do you like it when someone's leading you? How much confidence do you have when someone's leading you out into the wilderness, the scary tan part, in a direction where you don't think you should be going, and they're leading you along, and then they turn back? You're like, oh, okay, so do you know where you're going? Because I'm with you in this, and my welfare depends a lot on your direction. Do you know where you're going? Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahithroth between Migdal and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. Again, we don't know where this is. There are three different possibilities of where this could be up here. Don't know. All we know is that they're by the sea and they're out in the wilderness. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. and the wilderness has shut them in. So God, listen to this, God is leading the people in such a way that Pharaoh will be like, they don't even know where they're going. So if Pharaoh thinks that, do you think some of the people have doubts? After they turn back, and now there's the wilderness in front of them, and the sea behind them, and the route to Canaan is way up north. They're going, does God know what he's doing? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And God is saying, I will do this, and it will be like evangelistic, that the Egyptians will know who's really in charge. You see, in the ancient world, they thought of the gods not like you and I think of with a capital G, God. We think of God as being unchanging, utterly consistent. They didn't think of their gods that way. They thought of their gods as coming and going. They thought of their gods as really inconsistent. They thought of their gods as capricious or changing with the wind. And so when some of you know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and him saying, so did Baal go on vacation? You know, is he asleep? Maybe you should cut yourselves more. You know, maybe you should. And because, I mean, that's really how they thought. And that's really how they had thought of the Egyptian gods too. And that's how they thought of gods back then, is always changing, never consistent, not really trustworthy. And so the Egyptians see this God that had rained down these 10 plagues on them. And then they see the people wandering in the wilderness. And they're like, oh, maybe their God left. Let's go get them. And they did so. So they did wander in the wilderness like God had told them to. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and they thought those things. And then when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, and the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And see, what they want to do, of course, is go and recapture these people. Go and make them slaves again. And for all the world, it seems utterly hopeless to the Israelites. They have the sea behind them and seasoned warriors in front of them. It looks really, really hopeless, scary. Thank you. Desperate. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pithharoth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared not much. No, they feared greatly. They feel like God has been leading them in circles. And here they are with the sea behind them. And they can see the clouds of the mighty armies of Egypt, who are all angry because God has taken their firstborn. They're all coming and they're all mad as hornets. And here they are helpless, with the sea behind them and them in front. And what are they going to do? And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to the wilderness to die, or wait to die in the wilderness? Moses, was there not enough sand to bury us there that you had to bring us out here? Are you kidding? It's hopeless. It's terrifying. What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Do you think clearly when you're afraid and hopeless? They had just seen God do 10 mighty works. 10 incredible plagues where he separated them from the Egyptians, where they were safe and the Egyptians were tormented. They had seen the mighty hand of God. They had plunder in their packs from when they plundered the Egyptians because of God's power. And just a couple days later, they have lost all faith. And I can identify with them. Can you? Does God like say, all right, well, you guys are faithless. That's it. I'm done. Is that what God does with them? And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. So Moses is like, all right, break camp, time to go. And the people are like, go where? Just break camp. It's time to go. So they start loading stuff up. And God says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they may come in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, and coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. So you have the Egyptians coming, and you have the people of Israel here, and the people of Israel are scared and complaining and doubting, and God moves between the Egyptians, which are coming, and the Israelites, which have their backs against the sea, and settles there between the two camps, protecting his people, putting himself between them and death. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other at all, coming near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters being a wall, that the word for that is like a city wall. And you can imagine looking up at a wall in the city, and it'd be the same for them as they're passing through, looking up at a huge wall of water to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces. To them, the Egyptian forces looked like this immeasurable force. And to you, you may be looking at stuff that looks utterly hopeless. It looks like this immeasurable, insurmountable, impossible force. And I want you to know that God is looking down on that. And threw the Egyptian forces into a panic and clogged their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that waters may come back upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Well, this is it. This is the really big truth in the story, that the Lord saves his people. It turns out that as panicked and scared as the people were, God had not led them out of Egypt in order to let them be killed by the Egyptians. God had not saved them from the Egyptians so they could be recaptured by the Egyptians. God had not led them out of Egypt so they could get lost in the wilderness and stay lost in the wilderness forever. It turns out that though it seemed for all the world like God was leading them around in circles and having them wander around and God had no plan, that God indeed had a really good plan that was beyond anything they could even ever imagine. The Lord saves his people. And the people had to decide which side they were on. And by this point, they had decided that if you were with the Israelites, you were with the Israelites and you left Egypt. But I want to think of before this, the Egyptians had decided not to. Remember, there are 9 plagues. And then the 10th plague was coming. And how did God say to get ready for this 10th plague? He said, go and find the best lamb, year old, and kill it. And take its blood and paint the blood on the doorposts. And then go in and do not come out. And then eat of that lamb as a family, but stay inside. For when the destroyer is coming through the land, he'll see the blood on the door and he will pass over you. And this is why that is called pass over. But all the Egyptians and all the Israelites decided whose side they were going to be on based on who hid behind the blood of the lamb. And these Egyptians had decided to follow Pharaoh and decided he was the better king. And so Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. These are people who had sided with Pharaoh. These are people that decided Pharaoh would make a better king and a better God than Israel's God. The rest of them were part of the mixed multitude that left Egypt. You see, the point is that God conquers his enemies. That these people who had decided that Pharaoh would probably make a better king than Yahweh, they ended up cast into a sea. Ended up as bodies washing up on the shore. Have you decided who you're going to give your life to? When it's time to pick, who will you pick? It turned out God was stronger than Egypt and stronger than all of Egypt's armies. And of course, this points forward to the Christ who came and died for our sins and conquered the real enemy, the true enemy, which is sin and death, and rose again on the third day. Just clarifying to us that he really is Lord of everything, conquering sin and death. Who else will you place your hope in? Who else will you trust? This will be really important for them to remember, them to see that the Lord saves his people and that the Lord conquers his enemies. It will be really important because they're going to need to remember this. They're going to need to remember God's great power. And so Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And they will need this. Because it's not that God is going to lead them into the safe, comfortable green right away. God will lead them further south, out into the Sinai Peninsula. And they will have to trust him. And trusting him will be the only way they survive in there. Trusting him will be the only option they have. Trusting him will be the answer. And this will be a time when they look back, when they do live up here in the land, when things are good, they'll remember this with warmth, that this was a time when they and God were like on their honeymoon, when it was just them and them and God, and all they could do is trust him. But it looks awful scary when they're on their way into it. But the lesson God wants them to learn from them seeing him save them and destroy his enemies is, I can be trusted. So, you trust him? When it's Christmas time, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. When you're up against stuff that seems hopeless, when you're still dealing with stuff that you don't want to deal with, you trust him? I want to show you a picture. This is done 1700s, and the reason I show it to you is this is a picture, by the way, of the angel coming to Joseph and speaking to him in a dream. And I guess you can't see it very well, but this is a rod right here, and you can just barely see the buds on the rod, that God brings life from death, and that being the point. And I don't know what the angel is pointing to over there, but I think the point is not this picture, but the fact of what the picture alludes to, that the angel came to Joseph and said this, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God did not save you from your sins so that you could fall back into them. He did not save you from your sins so he could leave you for dead, wandering around in the wilderness with nowhere to go and nowhere to hide. God did not save you from your sins to watch you wander and suffer. He saved you from your sins for good. Will you trust him? Will you trust him with your sins? Will you trust him that he saved you from them? When things seem hopeless and desperate and scary, and will you trust him? When you're frustrated with God and you're like, I don't like where you've led me, will you quit on him? So when Jesus is the as Jesus grows up, of course, and is entering Jerusalem for the last time. Before he enters Jerusalem, he tells a story, tells a parable about this king who's going away. But before he goes away, he gives his servants some money and tells them, you know, to invest it. And so they know to invest the king's money. And, of course, what happened, though, was not everyone was happy about this king being king. Not everyone wanted this king to be king. And so at the end of the parable, he comes back and he deals with the people who didn't want this king to be king. And verse 27 of Luke 19 says, "But as for these enemies of mine," point number two was what? That God conquers his enemies. "As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." This is Jesus, not so meek and not so mild, saying, "You don't want me to reign over you? Here's what's going to happen." And I say this to plead with you to give your allegiance to Jesus. I say this to plead with you to let Jesus reign over you joyfully, to give him the reins of your heart. Trust him with your allegiance. Trust him that he is good. Trust him that he reigns. Because it won't be a sea of salt and water. Scripture is blindingly clear that it's a lake of fire. Trust him. Give your allegiance to him. Trust him with your sins. Trust him with your allegiance. And trust him with your future. Though your future is scary or unknown, uncertain. Though it looks like next year could be harder than this year, that may be a time that God pulls you closer and closer and closer to himself. It may be a time when all you can do, the only option you have is to trust him. And God may use that to pull you closer and closer to himself. Trust him. I think this is what you want. I don't think you want to be people who are always worrying about the future, who are always living in doubt, who are always living in fear. I don't think you want that. I think you want to be people that trust. I don't think you want to be people that are up on the wrong side of the final judgment because you didn't give your allegiance and your trust and your faith to Christ. And I don't think you want to be people who go back and are recaptured by sin. So trust him. He's the God who saves and conquers and can be trusted. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can spend time in it today. Lord, I pray that you pull each one closer to yourself today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.